what the Holy Spirit desires to do in this aspect of their ministry. The first of these eight principles is called dedication. And many of us understand this principle as applying to our personal Christian walk. So when I use these principles these words that I'm speaking this morning, realize that yes, there certainly are applications to your personal Christian walk, but in specific aspect, I'm speaking of the dedication like unto what the Old Testament Levitical musicians and ministers of music were called to in their work of this service of music. Now there was a special group of singers and musicians and songwriters ordained of the Holy Spirit back there in David's worship in the temple. Yes, just like us, there was also a congregation of worshipers who were also expected and called into that worship of that along with the other ministries of the temple, into that worship of music. But the dedication that the Levites at that time were called into is directly analogous to the dedication of people who are directly involved in the music ministry are called into. But I want you to understand there must be a cooperation then on your part as a congregation and on the part of those that are going to be called into the ministry to this same concept. There is an application then of this principle of dedication, not just to those people specifically involved in the singing and in the music, but to the people who are then giving their voice into the same praise and worship that this body of specific called people is instigating and keeping moving in the services. There is the necessity then of you as an individual member of the congregation and you as a future pastor to make personal dedication unto that same service of music as much as it fits your job, as much as it fits your role. Though you may feel like, well, I don't have any kind of a voice, or I cannot lead song services or whatever, even as a pastor, perhaps you'd be in that position. But if you understand that God is calling you to also dedicate your voice, although it is only maybe a fraction of the congregational voice, it is a fraction of the congregational voice that it is. And therefore, it is your responsibility before the Lord, as we minister in music, as we sing, to dedicate to the Lord your heart and your abilities, though it seem limited, though it be a small thing. Still, if each one has an apathetic attitude towards that small thing, then there will be no congregational response in singing. So it becomes obvious if you apply the principle of not singing and not being dedicated as a congregational member, that eventually, if that attitude were in everybody's heart, there would be no congregational response. So that would not be worship. You would not be worshiping. You say, well, I can worship by just being still and quiet inside. I don't need to sing the words. Or I don't need to concentrate on the words. It's just, but that is not fitting what the Holy Spirit has called for the church. If you are in a service where people are singing and you will not sing, even though you say, well, I'm a teacher in Bible college or, you know, something like that, and I'm worshiping the Lord. I've got a deeper worship than a lot of these people do. Maybe you're thinking that in your head, see? I've got a deeper worship than a lot of these people do, so I'll just keep my mouth shut and worship the Lord in my own quiet way, and the Lord will bless it. Well, I repeat, if you apply that philosophy to every single other person in the congregation, there'll be no congregational response in that song. Is that worship? No, it's not. It is not the fullness. It is not what God is calling you as a congregation to. Same applies to future pastors. The pastor might say, well, I'm thinking about my sermon. I've got all these things to do. He's sitting there in the pew and says, I can't spend my mind's precious time concentrating on the words of this song. Well, he can't. He's going to be robbed of something. Even though perhaps he will be the one most edified in the whole congregation, and maybe in that way not need it the most of anybody, still, there is a ministry that the Holy Spirit wants to pour through to the pastors in particular, to those who are ministering in the Word particular, because of their depth of understanding of the Word, because of their heart there is actually a greater quotient of edification possible for that kind of a person by putting their heart and mind on the words and yielding to them and singing them or praying them as they're brought forth. Now, needless to say, in the case of a special ministry, that is a different exception. Then that person is singing and the rest should be listening. However, many people could listen with a great deal more intensity and a great deal more yieldedness to the message of those songs and end up cooperating with God's purpose for putting that song in the service in the first place. God put that song there to edify, not to entertain, not to make you feel good in the flesh, to build you up spiritually. And if you will not cooperate with that intent and design of that music being put in the service in the first place, you're going to be not just limiting God, but stifling your own Christian walk. So it is essential then that you make this dedication, make this understanding that you are going to cooperate and yield to this ministry. Now, I've kind of been overlapping a little bit, but anyway, going on in this concept of dedication, in this age of satanic music, it is essential as well that you dedicate yourself unto holy music alone. And that you do separate your mind and the memories of your past life from your new Christian experience, and that you cut off in a definite way connections that have come through music that has come from the old life. That must be chopped off. If what do you think it would mean to God if while the whole outwardly you hear this beautiful worship and praise coming up, but every time there was a gap and your mind wasn't on anything, a rock song started drifting into about 60% of the people's minds in the whole congregation. Now, what do you think that would do to the Spirit of God? You think that would make Him feel wonderful? Nobody can see it on the outside. Nobody can see this kind of dedication on the outside, but you can sure see it on the long run. It'll bear its fruit. It'll come forth. It'll be known what kind of dedication and yieldedness there was to God. This concept is called music separation, meaning that just as the Levites were called out under that service of music, and just as Israel was called out from the world, so in this age we are called out, we are that ecclesia, and as we're called out, we do not bring with us the leeks and garlics of Egypt. We do not bring with us the Egyptian kind of government. We do not bring anything of Egypt with us. We do not bring these things with us to the temple at Jerusalem. We bring with us those things that God has put His sanction on. Now, just as they took gold and silver and things and melted them down and made things for the tabernacle, God put His sanction on those. So we take quarter notes and eighth notes and staffs and pianos and, you know, and voices, and God puts His hand on these things and we dedicate them to the Lord. But we must not have that philosophy and spirit of that Egyptian life. That is what we are cutting off, and there is a line of that cutting off in the music. All right? There's a reason for this. The church has been stifled in past years by allowing that Egyptian heart and that Egyptian sound to come and to subtly encroach upon the people of God and to subtly encroach upon the heart. Again, it wasn't at first, it wasn't obvious, but then it became stronger and stronger, and it stifled the worship because of grieving the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit did not put His sanction on those things. Now, there's a balance in this, of course, and I won't go through all that, but we must be certainly balanced about that. There are aspects of many different kinds of styles that are incorporated in what we call gospel style. Gospel style is a balanced place where there is as little as possible association with otherworldly styles and an efficient vehicle that communicates with the people of that age in music. We do not use a 12-tone scale, for example, with all these weird sounds from Chinese music. That does not communicate with this people. So there's two requirements. That is that balance of what gospel music is. It has the least amount of associations with other styles of worldly music. And it is an efficient vehicle for communicating to the people of that age according to the conventional musical concept. So it's a balanced thing. It's sort of like right in the middle between these things. It's qualifying, right, and balance. Now, what is one of the biggest important things, then, in dedication of you as a congregational member or as a pastor? It is that you start to understand how to express your love relationship with Jesus through the words and the singing of with your voice. That you learn how to communicate to God through this vehicle of song, joining your voice in with the others. And when it's not a song that you sing, then you're listening, then do the same thing. Pray and sing those words. In other words, make this a spiritual worship. That is the purpose and intent of music in the services in the first place. If you will not obey that, we might as well go the route of the church that says, the denomination, I can't remember the name of it, that says their music's no good, well, I have no music whatsoever, but they even sing. If you will not follow that, you might as well burn up all the music. It is not doing you that much good because you're not worshiping through it. And that is what has been violated so much in the churches, and it is what is the danger. And you must realize that you are personally responsible to fulfill that. If you won't, who will? You are a definite given amount of this body, and you must fulfill that obligation. Okay, and of course the same applies to future ministers. All right, now, I've kind of been going over into the second principle, and the second principle here is called unity. In 2 Chronicles 5, 13 and 14, look at that. It's a ministry ordained by the Lord to edify the body of Christ. In 2 Chronicles 5:13, it came even to pass as the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. It said, when the trumpeters and singers were as one. One little boy came to a gospel and song, and he says, Mommy, they all have one voice. They all have one mouth, or something like that. Like he could, you know, everybody was singing in unison. The music was all together. Now that doesn't just apply to the trumpeters and the singers. That principle there applies to you. And that's what I was telling about. You've got to enter in. You've got to move in. If your heart isn't there, we are not discerning the body of Christ. When the preacher says, don't take communion if you're not discerning the body of Christ because you're drinking damnation unto yourself. Well, don't fool around with sitting there with your mouth shut when people are singing around you. Because that is the same thing. It's a manifestation of the same thing. Sure, it's borderline. But carry that philosophy throughout the rest of your life in every other area and you are in trouble. So don't do it. How's that? Okay. Now, we're not talking about just everybody shouting and singing loud either. There's a lot of churches that have a really big thing to them about how loud their church sings, and they think it's so fantastic. That isn't what I'm talking about. I'm talking about your spiritual worship through that music. I'm talking about how intense the motive is that goes along with those words. And if you don't have the words coming out, it's pretty debatable what kind of motive there is there. As far as understanding that you're a body together, at least that's not sure true. Okay. So, and this is especially important, needless to say, for future ministers, because they are going to have to understand the position then that this musical worship has in the body ministry, in pulling the body together. Not to go too far one way either, not to go into too much of that, like, you know, everybody singing loud and just in the flesh, music in the flesh. That is not going to do it either. That's why it's spiritual music. It's a balance. It's not just everybody being silent when the hymns are being sung, nor is it everybody shouting loud. That isn't it. It's what's in the heart. It's that worship in the heart. And that you as a congregation also need to understand that, because you would perhaps be too hasty in some situations in song services because you do not understand what I'm saying. That you might think you don't understand what the music is supposed to be. It's supposed to be a worship, a deep worship right there. And you're sitting there and it's all rolling off of you, but it's getting in kind of subconsciously, and then you decide it's time to testify. But God's trying to get everybody to worship as one loaf. And you want to run up the podium and smash in a testimony. Now, it's true that when the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, and your heart is there. But the reason that this happens is because the body does not understand. They're supposed to be deeply worshiping the Lord at those times. And instead, there's other things going on. Now, I'm not saying there's no room for testimony. But there is a specific spiritual work operating in spiritual music. You've got to receive that before you can go on. Okay, let's talk about the third principle. That's power. We need consciously, as members of the congregation and as future ministers of the gospel, to understand that there is a spiritual work accomplished through spiritual music. We must put up, I was going to say walls, but I would say in a better way, signs around that and say, reminding ourselves, there is a, for example, if there's a geyser, they put signs around it so you know, so you don't just walk over there and the thing's going to blow off. Well, that's the way this is. We have to put this teaching around this and say, look, God wants power to flow here. So don't cross it wrong direction at the wrong time. Let the power move in that. Let it be the channel God is trying to establish it to be. For you personally, as a member of the congregation, as part of the body together, the Word of God set to music, the truth of God set to music, not just the written letter as we see it in every verse, but the concept set to music. God has ordained to use it. Now, admittedly, it is a, in some ways in the flesh, compared to some other spiritual things, it seems less glorious in some, to some degree, in certain minds perhaps. That, you know, just the simple work of just the music and the words and stuff. Compared to, say, gifted healing or something like that, or the ministry of an apostle or something like that. But, each part of the ministry has its own glory. Each part has its own office, its own work. And it is in that job that it has that it is glorious. But when it is hindered by other parts and cannot fulfill its job, then it loses whatever it's got. That's true of any part of those things I mentioned, gift of healing, apostle, anything. So we must do this. We must set this out and understand there is power to be brought forth in this music. Now, it is not automatic. If you stomp all over it and do not honor what God wants to put through that, if you do not honor, for example, the power God wants to put in the gift of healing, you will not get the power to heal people. So if you do not consciously honor and be aware of and pray for and look to the manifestation of this spiritual gift, I'll say in a very qualified sense, then you will lose it. You will not get it. Now, that is a pretty desperate thing for somebody in the ministry who needs, especially with the future of all this oppressive demonism that we are told is coming and we can see it building. Just as David played to Saul to get the spirit to lift off of him, the demon, so also the church is going to need this vehicle. It is need, the capital N. And so we must guard, we must watch, we must determine to appropriate this power in this area, just as we must determine to appropriate the power in every other area. Yes. But we must understand there is power to be appropriated in this area, and that it is definitely an aspect of this end time ministry of God. Just as we're seeing apostles established, prophets established, evangelists, true evangelists, pastors and teachers, just as we're seeing tongues, interpretation of tongues, prophecy, gifts of healing, etc., etc., just as we're seeing these being reestablished. So now Christ, before he comes to take his bride, just as David did, is establishing this music in the temple worship, that we might be that people God has called us to be in him. So there is faithfulness to this concept of power we must have. You, as a member of the congregation, how do you apply that? You must realize that if you are singing a song in the congregation or hearing a song being sung, that it is God's will for you to be getting doses of God's power through that music. It is God's will for you to be getting edified in a very supernatural way. That you must know that. And that if it is not happening, that then you are not fulfilling this third principle that I'm talking about. And it isn't only limited to you personally getting edified, but that, if we'll follow this, if we'll stand on this, we are going to start seeing people healed right in the services as the music is going forth. We're going to hear testimonies of people saying, I don't know what happened to me Saturday night, but I used to be filled with a psychosis that made me do such and such and such and such, but from that point on, I have not had the slightest tendency in that direction. And they got totally delivered. Now, we've already seen some of this. But we have to know that it's there to get. And we have to determine to get it. And we have to determine to build in that direction. Let's go to the fourth one. The fourth one is vision. Now, I've sort of been overlapping into that, too. We have a vision of the end time move of God. We have a vision of the bride of Christ being brought forth. And that must not be hindered in any way. And there is a very key way in which music and spiritual music has a position in bringing forth that man-child. I mentioned deliverances from the power of music and all. But there's more to it than that. We have a very difficult road ahead of us in bringing forth the bride of Christ as a united body, not just here, but all over the world. We have great mountains to overcome. There is, for example, the world government being built and set up, beginnings of it. The world Babylon, we'll call it. There is this great wall of what I call lie with a capital L. A great, big, huge lie that has reinterpreted all of the information around us to be something totally anti-God. Basically, evolution, atheism, and materialism, and hedonism, that is basically, although humanitarianism actually in there too, that's what this wall is about us. And I'll tell you, it is high. It's just like the walls of Babylon, very high, very difficult to shoot an arrow over, and very impregnable. And that's what God is calling us to march around, you know, just like Joshua. And it says in the book of Daniel that the stone cut out of the mountain will tear down all those kingdoms of the world. Stone cut out of the mountain without hands is the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And we're marching around this great big huge city with, you know, 450-foot walls or 375-foot walls or however high they were. And it's all white. It looks nice and white. Righteousness. You know, it looks good. But God says, now you go and you tell that city, you know, that they are going to be judged and that they are going to be torn down and they are going to be destroyed. Oh, Lord, what a job. And so we're tromping around Babylon. And sure enough, God, in this very age, is coming again, and He is going to tear down that system and destroy it. And that stone cut out of the mountain without hands is going to smite that image on the feet, and that thing's going to tumble down, and that whole system is going to fall. So that's one of the things we're standing up against in this age. We need to know that that this music has got a position in fulfilling that. Just as Jehoshaphat, when they went out and they sang, they appointed singers and praisers, and the army was dead by the power of God. We have supernatural works to get done. We need supernatural provisions to do it. Now, it's foolish maybe to the natural mind, but music has an ability to, that's personifying it, but we'll say the Holy Spirit, linked with notes and words, has an ability to move into the minds and the hearts of human beings in a very, very, very deep way. For example, rock music's the opposite. Satan, using the words and the music and all that stuff, can move into people and actually cause them to become demon-possessed by listening to rock songs. There are many. I would be, it is not surprising to me, if it's true, that the number of people who are in mental hospitals because of rock music right now, basically because of rock music, although drugs too, those two things together, of course, you could say easily, but even with just rock music, it would stagger your mind. It would stagger your mind, but they don't talk about it. They're not bringing that out in public. But the number of people that just practically get up from out of bed and eat breakfast and go to school and do their work or whatever and come back home and go back to bed, they have to have rock music every split second. It's like they have to run from the house to the car and get in the car, and they get out of the car and they go into the store and the store's got it, and they go out of the store into the car and they go to the car and they've got to have it, bam, 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 all the time. It is their life. They are thriving on it, although they're dying from it. But that is, I'm trying to explain what I mean, why we say then there's a vision for music. Because the power of God, the Holy Spirit, wants to do the same thing in the minds of people. He wants to take that same avenue of access and bring them blessing and good and forgiveness and healing and deliverance and salvation and eternal life. And He wants to give them peace and He wants to give them rest and He wants to restore them and put them in that position that they were supposed to be in before they fell. So that's what God's calling for this music, for this vision. So we need to allow them the music to be seen in our vision. In other words, we need to understand that it will be a vehicle. Perhaps, in other words, more than it is right now, as a door opener, as a means to bring forth the unity of the Bride of Christ, as a means to bring forth the end-time power of ministries, as a means to tear down denominational barriers. Which, by the way, is the third or second or third thing I was going to talk about, and that is that there are denominational barriers, not just our what we call long-standing denominations, but there are barriers, we'll call them fleshly barriers, in charismatic circles, too. And these things must be torn down in order for the work of God to be accomplished. And there is a position that you as a future minister and you as a congregational member must understand that there is a building in this use of music. As we are faithful to allow the power to be in it, as we are faithful to dedicate unto it, as we are faithful to have the vision concerning it, it will take its proper place. Now, is anybody worried, about a certain aspect of the end-time ministering being too much and something else being too less? I think we all want as much as we can get. Now, we don't want the Word of God to lag behind. That is what is going to bring the stamps, and that is what the goal is, actually, is to get the mind of Christ in the hearts, in their people. But the music has the concept in it that you might call it, it's really a form of milk. We talk about the milk of the Word. Well, there is a milk of God's truth in that music, in those messages. It's sweetened by the melody. And it's true, nobody can live on it. But it is going to be used to take all these babies, you know, and get them all sucking off the same mother, so to speak. That it is to bring together this body, that there might then be that unified meat too that comes later, that brings them into that place where they all have the same mind, the same mouth, the same thing said. All right, let's go on then. Excuse me a minute. One more point, and that is, realize then it is the bride of Christ that is being brought forth by this music, just like it's the bride of Christ being brought forth by these end time ministries of pastor, teacher, apostle, evangelist, prophet. And it's the bride of Christ being brought forth by this teaching reign, this latter teaching reign. So we must understand that that is the vision. It is bringing forth that bride of Christ in this age. Now, number five, spirit-led preparation. It's bringing forth that bride of Christ in this age. Now, number five, spirit-led preparation. This one is perhaps a little bit more limited to those who are directly involved in the music singing and playing itself. But you need to understand it, especially if you're going to be a minister of the Word of God and you're going to be needing or working with people who are in this ministry of music. You're going to need to understand that the old way of anything goes kind of a thing about Pentecostal services, which, by the way, most of us are not familiar with because our pastor has been faithful not to allow that trap to come. But that attitude of this kind of slipshod, you know, the Holy Spirit will give it to us when we need it kind of a thing, is really dangerous, and it will stifle this music just like violating any of these other principles will. And so there is a need to develop as a singer before the ministering, and as a player or a musician to develop vocal ability. Now, we're talking in a very balanced way that fits the edification of the body and does not, you know, God isn't calling us to anybody to go out and get a 4-year degree in music theory or something in order to be used of God. That isn't what I'm talking about. I'm talking, in fact, it is just as the styles of music are a balance between all the styles, so the preparation is a balance between all these things. A little bit of music theory, a little bit of note, a little bit of music reading, a little bit of practice, and a lot of prayer, and a lot of believing God. And you see, it isn't the big fleshly trumped up thing that we see in musicians in the world. It's not that way. It's a spiritual work, but it is necessity. And it is, as a future minister of the Word of God, you must understand that. You cannot call upon a budding music ministry that's working with you to do things that they have not yet developed into. The Holy Spirit is developing them, yes, but there's limitations on how fast their development can come. Now, you as a congregational member, or you as a future minister, can also realize that you personally can develop your singing. There are principles you can understand. Just the fact that you put your heart into it will make practically all the difference in the world. And if you will yield and put your whole soul into worship, you will automatically follow all the principles the opera stars try to learn to sing. Did you know that? If you will have spiritual worship flowing out of your being while you're singing, and you with all of your heart and all of your mind and all of your soul and all of your strength are worshiping, those principles will come. And you may get an opportunity to take a class on it to understand it even more. In fact, if you're going to be a minister of the Word, I would urge you to take Music Ministry 1 because of this understanding of these principles, to apply them in your ministry so you won't be robbed and you won't hold back the body of Christ in this aspect of your ministry. So, this Spirit-led preparation is a necessity. Now, there's two arms to it. One is the technical aspect, and the other is the prayer. There must be a heart of God put into the people as a singer or as a congregational member or as a pastor. There must be an appropriation, not just of singing ability, but of the heart of God to worship God through this way. There must be a facility in yielding to the Holy Ghost in this way. Just as some people, it says excel, you know, in the gift. Some people excel in yielding to the Holy Spirit in lengthening legs. Other people excel in yielding to the Holy Spirit in teaching the Word of God. And whatever ministry you are in, it is your duty to excel in it. That means it is your duty to enlarge what you've already understood and what you've already yielded to. And it is your obligation to fan to a flame the gift that is in you. And so you, as part of this music, and the future ministers as part of this music, it is your duty, then, not to just sit at ease, but to set your heart upon these things and to realize there is a preparation by the Spirit of God which is building for something greater, something greater, something greater, because, actually, there isn't a limitation. God doesn't say how knowledgeable in the Word of God He wants us before the rapture. God doesn't tell us how much faith He wants us to have before the rapture, before He'll take us as His bride. He doesn't tell us how many gifts of healing He wants in the body of Christ. He wants us to excel. He doesn't want us to get unbalanced and take one area way off and not build other areas. But He wants us to excel. He has not placed a limit. Just like a teacher, He doesn't place a limit. He says, I want a paper on such and such a subject. The student says, how many pages do you want it? The teacher says, I don't want to tell you. I don't want to tell you how many pages I want. I want you guys to see what you'll do with this assignment. I want you to excel with it, because it's important that you learn it. So the Holy Spirit doesn't put a limit on these things either. So don't limit yourself. Don't make excuses. Oh, I'm just a lowly congregational member. If you be faithful every service and put your heart into this and put your heart and mind into it and your spiritual worship into it, God will cause you to begin to excel. You'll be surprised what will happen in your life. Same with the ministers who think they don't have a singing voice. The sixth principle, sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. Now, this word sensitivity has got some connotations in our present vocabulary, which isn't too good. One of them is sensitivity training. But there's another connotation which isn't very good either that you maybe haven't thought of, and that is sometimes people say someone is sensitive. But many times people who are sensitive in the flesh, in their personality, are also very sensitive to self and very sensitive to their own flesh. They might be sensitive to other people's flesh, but they're also sensitive to their own flesh. I am not talking about a heightened sensitivity to flesh, which may or may not be your personal state. That is not what I'm talking about. That is not what God is calling you to. God is calling you to a heightened sensitivity to the Spirit of God and what He wants. And that is a far cry from sensitivity to the flesh and to sensitivity to other people's flesh. It is not what it is. Now, you may think in your logical mind, well, people that are more sensitive in their personality would have greater ease in becoming sensitive to the Holy Spirit. It's not necessarily true at all. It is your spirit that communes with God. It is not your personality. It is not your soul. It is through your soul and personality and mind, yes. But it is your inner man. It's that spirit being that actually makes contact with God. And that spirit being is not, So anyway, don't think you can't be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. God wants to reveal Himself. That's what it amounts to. God wants to reveal what He's doing to you. In the services, God wants not necessarily just, a written or a concept in words. That isn't what I mean. But God wants you to know deep within what's happening. For example, if the song service is pouring out and people are breaking loose, George came up Friday night and he said, I can sense that there's a very strong spirit of, I guess I could say deliverance, I can't remember the words he used, or of lifting people up in the Lord and strengthening them and whatever. Or we can turn it into a hypothetical. But anyway, that knowledge, true, you can see some of that happening, but there's more than that. There is a revelation almost, not in the sense of something you would want to get up and spout off as a revelation God gave you. No, but there is a knowledge that the Holy Spirit wants to give you of what He's doing so that you can cooperate. In other words, a many-membered body, there has to be some kind of communication so that the leg knows, that the right, so the right foot knows that the left foot already took a step, and so the right foot doesn't take that distant step. It takes the distance past that. And so that's what you need to have, that kind of understanding. So we'll call it sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. You need to understand. So that, and the music, of course, the people in music are particularly responsible for that, because they're going to be bringing forth songs, bringing forth direction in the services. And as a pastor, there is a particular need for this principle in a greater way than just a congregational member. But you as a congregational member will be a far greater asset to God in a worship service the more you have of this. Because you will be able to cooperate more personally, plus you will be able to pray in the direction that you sense God is going, and you will be able, through your intercession, to make a profound difference many times in the direction of that service. The intercession of one person who understands the direction of the service, though they do not try to exert any force on it by their flesh, but in the Spirit, in prayer, that influence many times can be far greater than you can understand. It is an unlimited thing that the Holy Spirit can do. So claim this for yourself. But don't assume your flesh is going to understand it through anything outward. It isn't, that isn't it. It isn't by watching what people are doing and seeing, keep one eye open and seeing how the people are worshiping the Lord. No, that's not it. You're more likely to miss it. Now, this has to be qualified by all the concepts of that you've got to minister to people where they're at. And if they won't yield, then they won't yield, and you got to go another route that isn't necessarily God's perfect will in that given situation. And that's the, you have to understand those principles, too. And you also have to understand the principles of the tenor of the service. And these things come in here. So I'm not giving some new doctrine. I'm saying qualify all of that I'm giving you by everything else you already know. But qualify everything else you already know by what I'm giving you, too. And apply these things. If we don't have this sensitivity, the edification breaks. And the edification falls. And if there's anything Paul wants you to understand, it's that edification of the body is what you come together for. And if you violate that, you are violating the whole reason for being here. You must all get up and go home. You must edify one another. It's the purpose. Now, I have two more points, and I'm just going to make them very, quote-unquote, hastily, but outreach ministry, divided basically into outreach for salvation of souls and what you might call inreach, the edification of the body of Christ, but it's outreach from your local body. And those two arms of outreach, of course, are qualified by all the rest of these things, and vision especially is involved. Music, God, in other words, God is setting a door in front of us that music is involved in. And without that music, without that spiritual music, we will not fulfill this, going through this door. This door in this age must have this music with it. God has ordained that. It's the way things have worked out. It's not a work of man. It's the way it's been set up by God. And we must not violate it. We must understand that that is a definite purpose of this preparation. And you, as a future minister, must understand that. And as a congregational member, you must understand that so that you don't stop God short of what He's doing. But you are open for the whole thing. You're wide open for the whole process of what God's doing. And the last one, maybe I'm going a little too fast here. I think I've got how many more minutes? Somebody tell me. No big deal, but 10, huh? The last one is growth. Growth. Now, the eighth principle of growth applies to all the seven. In fact, this same principle, believe it or not, is the difference in a big way that this congregation has from most congregations that I know of. This principle in a living applied way, although we've never really talked about it, but in the concept of always saying there's more to God, always saying there's more to what God can do in me, always saying there is farther to go in my ministry, there is a greater fullness of filling up, there is a completion that I have not arrived at yet. And there, fighting this plateau philosophy and not living in a mundane, monotone Christian existence or Christian experience, but believing God for an accelerating Christian walk. Now, you may be surprised. You may think the acceleration is fast at the first and slows down at the end. That would seem like the logical way, but it's not the way God's going to do it. The acceleration that we are going to see in the years just preceding this right now are going to astound you. And the people who hold back now are going to decelerate so rapidly. It's going to be like in outer space when something drops off and they're going how many thousand miles an hour? Have you ever seen a movie of those on TV where the thing falls off and it just goes, pew, just gone. It's like that. And that's the kind of thing that's going to start happening to people. Both ways. But as a body, we're going to move together in that acceleration. And you get this great big space ship out there, or space center out there, you know, and it's accelerating 80,000 miles an hour, but you can't tell if there's nothing around relative to it. Or whatever the acceleration is. That isn't even an acceleration figure, but it could be a really mighty acceleration, but you don't see it relative to something else. You throw something off the thing that will not accelerate with it, and it will just go so fast backwards. And so that's what we're being called to. And God's building something, but the acceleration is really, really building. It's like a hyperbolic curve, I guess. It's a hyperbolic curve. And that's how the bride of Christ is going to come forth, I believe. And many times we have felt, we couldn't wait. It's such a slow build. Maybe you felt that way in yourself. But just wait. See ya? It's real bitter. And so these things that are coming, there are mixed blessings. There is a wonderful thing happening in the body of Christ in the church. But we're going to find that it is a spiritual work and that it is not going to be something that necessarily makes our flesh jump up and down for joy, because there's going to be plenty of deterrence to keep our flesh in a humble, broken place. But when that day comes and we're standing with Him face to face, boy, talk about jumping up and down for joy. And Jesus says, now you can do the same. So this principle of growth is inherent in the body of Christ right now. It's inherent in the move of God right now. And it's also inherent in music. We must understand that there will be an increased need then for this power to flow through this music. There will be a greater need to be able to heal people's minds and souls and encourage people in what you might call a subjective, subconscious way through music than you ever needed before. The onslaught of Satan will be so hard against us. There will be such a need for this sharpened, clear, bright and shining, powerful music ministry, just like there'll be such a need for bright and shining teaching in the Word of God, and such a need for strength in the gifts of healing, and such a need in every single aspect of the body. The whole body's going to have to be alive and vital and on fire for God and with power flowing through it. The whole work of Christ, the whole united, I hesitate to use the word, but system of the body of Christ, like a body system, a biological system. It has to be together, it has to be unified, and it has to be alive with energy pouring into it. And like I said, it is going to increase this way. It is not going to be just a slow rise. So those bones, you know, in the Ezekiel's valley, the bones are going to come together, and the skin is going to be put on them, and the flesh is going to be put on them, and then the rest is going to be regenerated. It's going to be a... Because it's a creative work, just like we talked about when we talked about the man-child in the sixth day being like Adam being made in the sixth day of creation. It is made from the dust, which was nothing, and then it is made something in God, and it just goes whoosh, and there it is. And that's what's coming. And we just got in on the last tail end of it. And so there's great responsibility upon us. In fact, it says in the Word of God, this whole Word is written for us upon whom the ends of the world have come. And so, in music then, as a congregational member, and as a future minister, or minister of the Word right now, you must understand that this cannot stop. It must increase. God's not happy when somebody He sets aside for the gift of healing decides to quit ministering it. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. Nor is He happy when somebody teaching the Word, who is ordained to move in that direction, steps aside from it. Nor is it God's will then for this to quit building in your heart and life and quit and slack off and fall back. God wants you then to increase in your ability to receive more and more and more. Don't let anything get in your way, because it'll mean something for where you're at 2, 3, 4 years from now.
as a person, where your spiritual life is at, how you learn to open up and receive as a congregational member from this music. It will make a difference. In other words, the last 6 months you could have been robbed. Maybe you've been robbed 3 or 4 times of great deliverance and great strengthening just because you did not understand and follow these principles of music ministry as a congregational member. Maybe the lack of these principles in the last 2 years has made a profound difference in where you could have been today. So start now and don't fail and let God do a work and move you in this area. God bless you.